Amen. That's awesome. Put in your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This will be a topical message, and we'll use this particular verse, and we'll use it within the context, but also use the principle found here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 7. We'll start there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Verse 8, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." So Paul's speaking to the church at Corinth. He's saying, I'm writing you to prove the sincerity of your love. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." I'm glad that Jesus Christ came, left the riches of glory, came and became poor for us, and died on the cross for us, shed his blood for us, and rose again from the dead in order that we might be made rich. And that's what he's saying there. "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." And he goes on to speak about that, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us again to fulfill our promises, to be doers of the word. Lord, we need your strength in order to do so. God, I pray that you would just keep upon us your grace. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of illustrations to start the message this morning. And one of them I get made fun of a lot about, and that's fine. But I do plan on starting back on my diet, and it's gonna happen Monday. Is that tomorrow? No. Now, I told my wife two or three days ago during the revival, I said, on September 1st. You say, why September 1st? I don't know. Just seemed like a good start date. Some of you are visiting, I know, but know that I had surgery a few weeks ago, and just some things have happened, and also just I like to eat. It's a problem. And so September 1st, I'm publicly acknowledging again that I'm going to start cutting back again and try to lose some weight. And nobody, see? I mean, there's zero encouragement because about 5 or 6 years ago, I gained an additional 30 pounds. And before that, I was the same weight for like 10 years. And just all of a sudden, 5 or 6 years ago, I took on this extra 30 pounds. I mean, I was big before that too. I mean, anyway. And so the congregation who's known me a while, church family here knows me a while, knows that I have a reputation for starting a diet, or I have a reputation for, cutting back, and I'll do good for a while. I mean, back on my 40th birthday, I decided, you know what, before my 40th birthday, I'm going to lose some weight, and I lost like 40 pounds, and I actually went hiking with a bunch of other preachers. There was this big conference, and they hike. I don't know why, but that's just the way it happens, 25 miles in 3 days, and so I went hiking with them, and I had lost 40 pounds, was doing pretty good. But slowly but surely, the last couple of years, I put those 40 pounds back on. And it's just a thing, right? And some of you are looking at me like, most of you the same way. I could point out several over in this section. And I could point out some in this section. Some of you I've known for 20 years. I mean, you know, it's tough. You know? You've been skinnier a time or two as well. I realize and I know that I've made some very strong commitments in the past when it comes to my weight. And there's times I've gotten up and exercised at 5 o'clock in the morning, which I plan on doing on September 1st. Cutting back to the 2,000 calories, right? Some of you are saying 2,000. I eat like 5,000 now. So if you cut back to 2,000, you can lose some weight. I'm telling you. And you know, my metabolism is not my problem. It's the amount of calories I take in. And I know there's coming a day. I do know that it's coming a day when all that slows down. And I'm at that point in my life. I need to get it off. I need to get it off and keep it off. And some of you, I appreciate the amens. Amen. Amen. So ladies, as I've done this in the past too. Ladies, I would ask your help in this. After next Thursday, would you please help me? Don't bring the banana pudding. It was awesome. I appreciate the banana pudding. I know it was for my kids. It was for the kids, but it was sitting in the refrigerator and looking at me. When I opened the door, it says, eat me, eat me. I'm good. There was no detour lights, no indicators. So, September 1st, Miss Bobby, no mystery pie, no chocolate pecan pie, no... Miss Scruggs makes the best sheet cake in the world. Where's she at? How do you... If you're not set... Oh, they're out of town today. That's right. But, man. Some of y'all... Yeah, we have the best cooks in America in this church. And sometimes people want to love on their pastor, and the way they love on their pastor is by bringing them food. And I love that. I love that about your love. It's awesome. And it's awesome. September 1st. Making a commitment publicly. Most of you are shaking your head. You're never going to keep it. That's fine. That's fine. But I will try. September 1st, next Thursday. I know a lot of you, and I experienced it too as a kid growing up, going to youth camp. I love going to youth camp. In fact, I started attending youth camp or a camp when I was 4 or 5 years old. There's pictures of me at Lake Texoma Baptist Youth Camp when I was 5 years old, sitting on the front bench. And man, when you go to youth camp, and some of you teenagers are here this morning, you go to youth camp and you get excited and God does something in your heart, and man, it's just amazing. Camp is amazing. As an adult, if you ever get a chance, you ought to go. It'll do the same thing for you as an adult. You get away from the cell phone, you get away from the TV, you get away from the hustle and bustle, and you get preached to 2 or 3, 4 times a day. It does an amazing, it's just amazing what it'll do for you, spiritually speaking. And I'm telling you, in that atmosphere and in that environment, you make some commitments. And I remember as a kid making some commitments and making genuine commitments at camp, and then coming home, and for a few weeks, and even for sometimes a few months, you know, trying my best with the help of the Lord to keep those commitments. But eventually, most of the time, not all the time, but eventually some of those would wane, and my commitment wouldn't be as strong. We've had a great revival meeting this week, amen, this last week. Man, I think he topped the last one when he was here. I think it's the best revival meeting our church has ever had. I really believe that, and I'd encourage you to go back and listen and watch there on the internet. But I'm telling you, I made some commitments this week. I came down to the altar every night. I made some commitments to the Lord. And I want to keep those commitments. I want to fulfill my promises to the Lord. The Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. We ought to keep our word. We ought to keep our word to the Lord. And of course, as Brother McCracken said, we can't do it on our own. You can't keep those type of commitments on your own. And I think that comes with the weight loss as well. And when it comes to dieting, it's so much better to have your wife on your side and to have the church on your side. Even though you failed like 35,000 times before, September 1st, the church on my side. Yeah, helping me out, encouraging me. Not too much, you know, because, you know, you encourage somebody too much, it kind of gets on their nerves. You got to find that happy medium. Because they're hungry. I'm hungry. I found out if you really want to lose weight, you got to go to bed hungry. I mean, basically, you've got to go to bed hungry. And I have bad dreams when I do that. But I made some commitments. I made some commitments at the revival meeting. I made some commitments about my personal devotional life. I made some commitments when it comes to me as being a pastor. And I made some commitments of me being a husband and a father. I made some commitments to the Lord in view of being humble and view of my prayer life and in view of seeking the Lord's face and in view of turning from my wicked ways. And I want to keep those commitments. And here we see in this passage, and again, the context here is talking about a commitment that the church at Corinth had made to give to the church at Jerusalem. The Jerusalem was in poverty. The church was being persecuted in just an awful way. And the church at Corinth had promised a year ago, as Paul said, to send money to help the church. But they hadn't done it. And so Paul was reminding them, hey, the promise that you made, the promise you made a year ago, now therefore perform the doing of it. As there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. And it goes on to say, you had a willing mind, but you didn't perform it. Listen, we can have a willing mind. We can have right intentions, but there needs to be a performing of it. Again, promises and doing go hand in hand. And we ought to be people of our word. We ought to be honest people. And again, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay when it comes to the promises and that we made with the Lord. All the time I hear on visitation when I'm out visiting with people, and they'll say, well, Pastor, I'll see you Sunday, and they don't show up. Good intentions, but they don't keep the promises. And some of them, any excuse will do. I heard an excuse one time. Again, I read this from another preacher, but he said he showed up to a guy's house, and he was telling the guy, hey, we've missed you. And the guy said, hey, Pastor, I couldn't come. I had milk in the refrigerator. And then he explained, any excuse will do. You know, some people can come up with any excuse. But understand, we all, for the most part, have good intentions. When we tell somebody we're going to do something, when we tell the Lord and we promise the Lord to do something, we all have good intentions. But it's, again, in our ball court, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the strength of the Lord, the grace of God, to keep what we promised the Lord to do. I think about this a lot. I do. And I make fun of the diet, because most of us have those same issues. But we all have good intentions. When you really get down to it, we do. We have good intentions. And we want to do those things which we promise we're going to do. Unfulfilled promises seem to to touch everyone's life, yet we seem to lose sight of how to deal with it. And I just want to give you a couple of things. Here, number one in verse 11, we see unfulfilled promises when it comes to giving. Unfulfilled promises when it comes to giving. Again, this is the context. Paul, when he had been there at Corinth before, had asked the church an offering. And they didn't. They said, yes, we'll give an offering, but they had not performed. They had not done what they said they would do. And so the church never fulfilled its promises. So Paul reminds them. Every once in a while, we need somebody to remind us. Right? And I want to do that today. I want to be that voice in your ear saying, remember the promise you made to the Lord this week. Remember the promise you made at camp. Remember the promises you've made. And keep those promises. Again, he uses the Church of Macedonia as an example of liberal giving. And I'm not going to go back and give you all the... Verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, by the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. In other words, he said to the church of Corinth, yes, you guys are having trouble as well, but the churches of Macedonia gave out of their poverty. In other words, there's no excuse for you not to keep your promises. And can I tell you, we're all in the same boat. As I said, I know it's a silly illustration, but when it comes to weight loss, we're all in the same boat. There are a few exceptions, but most of us, we have to keep trying and keep trying and keep trying and keep going, and eventually it will happen. By the way, I believe that about any habit. If you want to break a habit, keep trying to break it. And of course, as Brother McCracken said, bring it to the Lord. But if it doesn't work this time, try it again. If it don't work this time, try it again. I forget what the average is. It's somewhere around 30 or 40 times to break a bad habit. But to have a good habit, same way. You've got to keep trying. You've got to keep trying. Keep praying. Keep asking the Lord to help you. Get your recruits behind you. Get the family helping you to create those good habits. They had not fulfilled their promise of their giving. Some have made promises when it comes to giving. Maybe you're here this morning, you've made promises when it comes to giving. Maybe it's your missions giving or your tithe or whatever it is. Maybe this week you came and you said, Lord, I'm going to try to be that five-star Christian. In other words, I'm going to start giving my tithe to the Lord. Brother McCracken touched on that. I'm going to start giving to missions. I'm going to start going out on visitation soul winning. I'm going to start reading my Bible daily. I'm going to start attending church every service. I'm going to start, and maybe you made some promises this week. All we're saying here is keep the promises. I exhort you, Paul said, to fulfill your promise. Fulfill your promise. We ought to be committed to our promises. We ought to be committed to service. When it comes to making commitments, Many make promises. Some say, well, I want to be a teacher, pastor, but whatever, I never see him again. Or I'm making a commitment to be in master clubs, to help in master clubs, or make a promise or a commitment to help in children's church or the nursery or whatever. And so many times we don't fulfill those promises. We ought to be committed to service. We ought to be committed to service. By the way, we ought to be committed to service. We ought to use our time and our talent and our treasure for the Lord. Lay up for treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. I mean, what's going to last? All this life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. I want to be committed to service for my Lord. And again, I know I don't want to do it because I have to. I want to do it because I want to. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I was telling the college career class this morning, again, yes, it's more about being than doing, but our doing comes from our being. In other words, where my heart is will absolutely affect my outward actions. Hello? And I want my heart in the right position. I want, again, as we said this week, to be humble and praying and seeking the Lord's face and turning from my wicked ways and get my heart right in order that my actions might be what they should be as well. My actions are important. That we ought to live righteously, the Bible says. We ought to live godly. And we ought to follow in His steps, Christ's steps, living the life as Jesus would live. But let us be committed to service. Don't let the fire die. Be committed to service. Maybe you're teaching in a Sunday school class and maybe you're a little discouraged or maybe you're a little tired. Don't let the fire die. Stoke the fire. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Stoke the fire. Encourage yourself in the Lord. David did that. Stoke the fire. Maybe master club service or children's church or wherever it is. Be committed to service. Fulfill your promises. Promises to the church, promises to the Lord. Unfulfilled. Sometimes we not only have unfulfilled promise when it comes to giving or unfulfilled promises when it comes to service, but sometimes it's unfulfilled promise when it comes to worship or our study life, our devotional time. I'll never forget the very first Bible conference we had was with Brother Stewart. Was a Bible conference. We've had it actually twice. Some of y'all may remember. It was called Glorying in the Glory of God. And tremendous. I think Brother Stewart's best Bible conference and best theme for the Bible conference, Glorying in the Glory of God. That we as Christians ought to glory in who and what God is. The glory of God, that phrase. When you find that phrase in the Bible, glory of God, it means who and what God is. That we should glory, that we should praise, that we should give adoration to the Lord of who and what He is. Glorying in the glory of God. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Amen? We ought to glory in the Lord. We ought to glory in knowing Him. David said, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. David had a desire to know the Lord. David had a desire to want to know the Lord more. And we as Christians ought to have a desire. Just as we have a desire for water, we ought to have a desire to know God more. A desire to know Him intimately. To know Him personally. On a daily basis. And as we get to know Him, as we get to know Him more and understand Him more, it will absolutely affect us in our everyday life. It's an amazing thing. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And the Lord desires a personal relationship with you. I'm so thankful for my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know what to do without it. I'm so thankful for His grace. I'm so thankful for His mercy. I'm so thankful that I can talk with Him and walk with Him along life's weary way. I'm so thankful for that personal daily walk with the Lord. And so many times, as Brother McCracken talked about last week, so many times I'm thankful that I've felt His presence. I felt His nearness to me. Acts says, though He be not far from every one of us, I'm glad He's right there for us. He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. I'm so thankful for that promise. By the way, we think about keeping our promises. You understand that God always keeps His promises. I'm thankful He never lets us down. He never fails us. We fail Him, but He never fails us. And when it comes to our promises, when it comes to our fulfilling our promises, when it comes to our daily walk with our daily relationship, it is probably more so than our diet, probably the most unfulfilled promise as a Christian that probably all of us have had, of having that daily walk. Many of you probably came down to the altar this last week and said, Lord, I want to humbly come before you, and I want to tell you I'm going to start reading my Bible more. I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to start my daily devotional with you again. We ought to keep our promises. By the way, I love that saying. It says, when the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. As we look into the Word of God and we see Jesus Christ there, 1 Corinthians tells us, as we look into the mirror of God's Word, we are changed by the Spirit of God from glory to glory. In other words, as we look into the Word of God and we see Jesus Christ there, we are changed in that same image. I got up this morning. I went to the mirror. I wasn't pleased with what I saw. It was very scary. And so I began to do my very best, though my hair is getting less and less. There's not a lot there to comb anymore. And now I've started keeping it shorter because it, anyway. But I started trying to wash my face, brush my teeth, and comb my hair. Is put my gray undershirt on, and I even put a little cologne on, not much. I know some are allergic to it. I just put a little bit. That's for my wife, just a little bit, because she's going to be closest to me, so spray that on there. But I was trying to change myself into the image that would be presentable, the image I'm looking to the mirror. By the way, when I look in the mirror, I'm skinny. It's amazing, isn't it? The only time you really see that you're not skinny is when you see a picture of yourself. And see, the way to cure that is just never look at a picture of yourself. Because I look in the mirror, I'm still good, you know. So I was changing myself into that image. The Bible says that the Bible is a mirror. And when we look into it, we ought to be looking for the face of Jesus. It's been said that the Bible bleeds on every page the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can find Jesus on every page. And as you see Jesus, the day star, it says, will arise in our heart. And as we see Jesus, we will be changed into that same image by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. What is my goal as a Christian? To be like Jesus. How am I to be like Jesus? By seeing Jesus in the Scripture and allowing the Holy Spirit to change me into that image. That's my goal as a Christian. My goal is to glorify the Lord. In order to glorify the Lord is to be like Jesus Christ. That is what I'm pressing towards. I just want to fulfill my promises to the Lord. When it comes to my daily walk, when it comes to my service, when it comes to my giving, when it comes to my worship, when it comes to my personal Bible study, I want to fulfill my promises to the Lord. When it comes to revival and the services this past week, I want to humble myself and pray and seek the Lord's face and turn from my wicked ways. I want to keep my promises. I've said this before, and I read it somewhere. Our education far exceeds our application. And for many of us who were raised in church, we know much more of the Bible than we apply. And can I just encourage you that we need to apply the Word of God? James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen. We need to be doers of the word. I know this morning is more of a challenge about last week, and that's my intent. Amen. I just want to challenge our church family and the visitors that are here. Listen, what we have seen and heard, let's do. What we have committed, let's do that. Let's fulfill our promises to the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, you have unfulfilled promises when it comes to salvation. In other words, maybe you're here this morning, you've said a few times, hey, I got plenty of time to get saved. Well, can I tell you? Or maybe I can get saved next Sunday. Can I tell you? No man knows what tomorrow may bring forth. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, today is the day of salvation. One day Jesus is going to return. In fact, the Bible describes him as returning as a thief in the night. Yeah. We don't know the day, nor the hour. Oh, there's been guys out there and ladies out there who have predicted the day of the Lord's return, and they've all been wrong. It hasn't happened yet. But it could happen today. It could happen immediately right now. I believe the Bible And I believe the Bible teaches the imminent return of Christ. It could happen today. And the question is, are you ready for His return? If He was returned right now, if He was returned today, before you got that hot dog, before you got that hamburger, if He was to return right now, are you ready to meet Him? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know that you are saved? Has there been a place and has there been a point in your time, in your life, when you have accepted Him as your Savior personally? I'm not talking about whether your mama was saved. I'm not talking about whether your daddy was saved. I'm talking about, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Salvation is not, it doesn't come through heredity. It doesn't come through your parents. Salvation doesn't come by way of church membership, or salvation doesn't come by way of being a good person or keeping the law. The Bible says, but by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Baptism doesn't save you. Giving in the offering plate doesn't save you. Giving to the Red Cross and maybe other good causes does not save you from your sin. Only Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection will save you from your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the only way of escaping the wrath of God upon our sin, upon your sin, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know that you know that you know that you know, if you were to die today, that heaven would be your home? Do you know today, without a shadow of a doubt, that you're saved? Oh, but you say, I'll do it next week, Pastor, or I'll do it another time. You don't know. The way of salvation is today. These are exciting days for Heritage Baptist Church. I was so greatly encouraged. We needed a revival. I'll just tell you, I needed it. I'm just one of those years, I needed the revival more so maybe than you did. No, we all needed it. But I want to be committed to my promises. I want to be that plant that's rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be rooted in Him, fixed, firmly planted in Him. And whether it's my giving or my service or my worship, I want to be firmly planted in Him. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and we'll be done this morning. Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a great passage in the Bible. It's a history of Israel. And when I was in Bible college, I've told you the story of one of my professors challenged the class to memorize this portion of Scripture, and after I memorized it, he laughed and couldn't believe I actually memorized it. I don't have it all memorized today like I used to. But it's a great portion of Scripture. If you want to know Israel's history, it's just a good portion of Scripture. If you look down with me, you'll see let's look there a little bit at the front. It says, "Give ear," verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." And he goes on to speak about, he's going to preach to them. He said, and look down at verse 9. "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders which He had showed them." Look at verse 12. "Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He," that is God, "divided the sea," talking about the Red Sea, "and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as a heap." Can you just imagine going across the Red Sea on dry ground? By the way, that crossing of the Red Sea would have been at least a mile wide. We kind of get this idea because of the movies and because of our own mental image. But you understand, if you're trying to get 1 million or 2 million people across the Red Sea, that parting would have been a mile, at least a mile wide. They're walking across on dry ground, and the waters are standing as a heap. They're just standing up beside them. And the other portion of Scripture says they were congealed. They were like jello. I still like to go fishing then and stuck my hand in there. Grab one of them fish out of the jello. But you say, "Preacher, you really believe that?" I believe that's what happened. It's what the Bible says happened, and I believe it. "He made the waters to stand up as a heap," verse 14, "in the daytime also. He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire." So in the daytime, there was a cloud leading them. At night, there was fire leading them. There was always a visual of the presence of God. Always. "He clave the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of a great depth. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." Don't get the idea that when they were in that wilderness wandering around, and they were, when they didn't have water, and Moses struck the rock as God told him to do, and water came out of the rock. Don't get the idea that every one of them had to come up like a water fountain. Next. Next. No, the Bible says that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. When Moses hit that rock, a river came out of that thing. A big river to give water to all the people and to their animals. It's an amazing miracle that God performed. They watched that. They watched the parting of the Red Sea. They watched the 10 plagues in Egypt. They watched Moses. They watched God bring water out of a rock. And they sinned yet more against him, verse 17, by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for the lust. You know, they were given bread every morning except on Saturday, the Sabbath. Every morning they would come out, and instead of dew being on the ground, it would be little pieces of bread that tasted like honey. Amazing. The Bible says they ate angels' food. They tempted God. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, verse 20. The waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, and so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat the bread in the morning, and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to their full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowl like as the sand of the sea. I mean, in the evenings, they would just go around picking up quail. It was right there. They just pick them up, and they had meat. He rained flesh upon them. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation, so that it eat and were all filled, for he gave them their own desire. Verse 30. For they were not estranged from their lusts, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. What happened there? Well, if you go read the account, they began to eat that quail and eat that stuff so much that they were literally... vomiting? Is that a good way to put it? Regurgitating? And then they would go eat more. Regurgitate, go eat more. And so God began to strike some of them down. What does that mean? He killed them. You say, well, I didn't think the Lord would do that. The Bible says he did. The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote them down, the chosen men of Israel. Verse 32. For all this they sinned still. What does that mean? All these miracles they saw. All these great miracles from God. I mean, fire by night, cloud by day, bread in the morning. I mean, just shows up on the ground. Birds come in for meat. Water coming out of a rock. By the way, they also got honey out of that rock. They got oil out of that rock. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. These great miracles they saw, yet they sinned still. Therefore, verse 33, the dirt days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. 40 years. They lived their lives for 40 years in vanity, just worthless, just wandering around. When he slew them, then they sought him. Remember that that generation was going to die? I forget the statistic, but it was several thousand that died a day. Several thousand had to die a day. It's amazing. Several thousand had to die a week. It's amazing. You were like, am I next, you know? There was lots of funerals in that wilderness because that generation had to die off in order for them to go in the promised land. So God spent their days in vanity. When he slew them, they sought him. And they returned and inquired early after God. So when they were slain, when they were judged of God, they would seek God again. And they remembered that God was their rock, verse 35, and the high God their Redeemer. Look at the verse 36 is what I want to get across when we're done. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongue. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But I love verse 38. But he, being full of compassion for forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many times turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Israel saw the great miracles and the great wonders that God had did, and yet they continued to tempt God. Oh, they would come back to him, but they gave him lip service. They never got right here. I thought Brother McCracken did a great job of describing that. It's here. I preached two messages before the revival. Hezekiah made a covenant with God with his heart. It's a heart matter. Is your heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood. Cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. I want to be right in the sight of God. I want my heart to be right. Whatever commitments you have made, whatever promises you've made, let's fulfill the promises. Let's all stand. 544. Maybe you're here, you're not saved. Maybe you never accepted Christ as your Savior. Won't you step out of your chair and come forward? We'll show you from the Bible how you can know that you can have eternal life. Christian, this morning, let's fulfill our promises this week. Let's be humble. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord's face. Let's turn from our wicked ways that the Lord may bless. By the way, I'm glad that Israel, that he did not just strike Israel down, but he had compassion on them. I'm thankful for God's mercy and his grace, aren't you? He doesn't give us what we deserve. So thankful for that. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had to open the book, to open the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, help us to fulfill our promises that we have made. Lord, if there should be someone here this morning who's not saved, I pray today they would take courage and step out of their chair and come forward and accept you today. Lord, that they might have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.